I wasn't done saying amen. I don't know. My heart is just bursting with the power of God's grace to think about that I was dead. Dead, no capability at all, and God made me alive in Jesus Christ, that He cared enough and had grace enough. I don't think we could sing loud enough. I mean, if we sing louder, the roof will come off. But that's how we should live life. Bursting with the joy and thankfulness of the mercies of God and the grace of God, that He's present with us and gives us what we don't deserve. So much more than what we deserve. And Father, we just come before Your Word today, and God, I pray that You'd help me not to distort it or interject things into it that are not meant to be there. Lord, I pray that Your Word would transform and change my heart and the hearts of every hearers, Lord, in this room. Father, we just ask for a mighty move of Your Holy Spirit, that we would have understanding and revelation. Lord, the natural mind, it says in Your Word, cannot understand the things of Your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we invite You to convict us. We invite You to shed light on these words of truth, on the life of these patriarchs, Lord, so that we can have a faith that is strong and real and alive everywhere we go. God, I pray that You'd build up this body. Build up every member, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in our confidence, in our strength in You. And God, I pray that You would tear down our pride, tear down the works of the flesh and the things that need to be abased, so that You, Jesus, can be high and lifted up in our lives. Oh, Lord, we give You all the glory and the honor. We bless Your name this morning. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And as we come to the end of this text and what I read already in our scripture reading this morning, Jacob had quite an encounter with God in this passage and in this text. And I pray that you would too. But have you ever been in a spot in your life where you find yourself asking, really, where is God and why is this happening to me? You may be on the run from the consequences of bad choices like Jacob was in this text. Or you might be trying to fix things in your own wisdom without turning to the Lord like Esau was trying to do. Or maybe you are in a place of humility and repentance like Isaac was, but you're experiencing the uncomfortable position of when God takes us and starts to conform us to His plan after a lot of years of rebelling against us. After we're used to going down that track of rebellion, God put us on a new track. Maybe you're in that place. Maybe you even feel you care doing everything right before God, yet things are still happening in your life that you just don't understand. Why, God? Are you there? You find yourself asking things, why can't things be good like everyone else is experiencing? But we tell ourselves those lies, right? Why can't I be normal and not deal with this sin or this tendency, this habit like everybody else? Where are you, God? After all the truth, no one is without problems. And really, what is normal, right? And when it seems that God is nowhere to be found and God is really working to just detach us from unhealthy habits and unhealthy relationships so that we can attach to Him in a special relationship, could God be weaning? So when we ask those questions of ourselves, where are you, God, and what are you doing? Could God be weaning us off a bad habit or a bad way of relating to other people? Could it be that God is working to draw you to a deeper intimacy with Him? Jacob had such an unhealthy relationship with his mother, as we already studied and know. It was what we call a codependent relationship. And that's a word we use and throw around in the psychological world today. But the truth is, it was in God's word before they came up with it. Jacob and his mother. A codependency is characterized by a person belonging to a dysfunctional, one-sided relationship where one person relies on the other for meeting nearly all their emotional and self-esteem needs. It also describes a relationship that enables another person to maintain their irresponsible, addictive, or underachieving behavior. So that certainly is a description of Jacob, isn't it? He was a liar, and his mom fostered the lying to continue to go on his life. In fact, she relied on him for her emotional needs to be met. So it was kind of like, you know, both sides of the relationship were sort of abusive. And that's how people get in abusive relationships, is that they begin to worship somebody so much that they were willing to give up their morals and their beliefs just to please that person. So I want to give some examples of unhealthy codependence, and then we're going to launch into what God in this text is weaning us to have and experience in our lives, and that is the very presence, the power of God. It's recognizing that He's with us at every moment. Codependence looks like a person that can't imagine being happy or living life without that other person. If someone's in a place where they just cannot move or be motivated or do things in life unless that other person is there, that's a sign of codependence. They will do whatever it takes to please the other person, even if it violates their morals, and they give up their need for simple things like taking care of themselves. Out of insecurity, that person might call the other person many times a day to find out where they are at if they're not around the house. They're worried and fearful that the other person may not come back or is not around. They at first may turn down an opportunity to go somewhere on a trip with other people until they find out that person they're attached to is going on the trip, so then they'll go. When a son or a daughter is treated like a spoiled child like Jacob was, and they continue to treat him as a child even though they're grown men and a grown woman by continuing to do laundry and hide food and always worry that they get their fair share of, that they're going hungry as if they can't take care of themselves as an adult. Offering them free rent when they really should be out on their own and they should be paying rent if they're in your home. A person in an unhealthy relationship cannot say no to the other person. Remember Jacob, he was scared to put on this costume and go before his father. And his mother said, don't worry, I'm going to take the blame for this. Go ahead. And then she convinced him to do it. I think we all have experienced the web of unhealthy relationships in one way or another, on one side or the other. Whether we're in Rebecca's shoes or Jacob's shoes. But God in His grace wants to wean us off of that. Because God has a plan, and He had a glorious bigger plan, a bigger picture than Jacob and his mother and their small relationship. He had a plan for a Messiah. He had the Abrahamic covenant that He was passing down from Abraham to Isaac, and now in this text to Jacob. God has something greater for Jacob, and I believe He does for you and I as well. Because He is working His plan for the gospel in our lives. But in our dark times, number one, we need to remember God's promise and obey Him no matter how we feel, because God is sovereign. Now, as we begin in verses 1 through 7, Isaac called Jacob and he blessed him and directed him. He says, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you. Now this is quite a change from Isaac being determined to give the blessing to Esau. He repented. This is clear repentance. He's giving the blessing now to Jacob. So that you take possession of the land of your sojourners that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away And he went to Padamaran to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padamaran to take his wife from there, and that he blessed him as he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and went to Padamaran. So we have the example right now. Even though Jacob was not perfect, he had struggles in his life. At this point, he did care about God's blessing and promise in his word enough to obey and say, okay, I'm not going to take a Canaanite woman. I'm not going to get involved with those Hittite women that my brother did. And I am going to obey my parents. I'm going to do what God has called. And so that's the first part in our dark times. And I don't know about you, but when you're experiencing a bad time in your life, what is the first things that we start to do? We start to doubt God's word. We start to say, well, I'm not going to obey God because I've already messed things up. Too bad. I've gone too far. I might as well just keep doing what I'm doing. Jacob didn't do that. As much baggage as he carried. But I want to note that if we would look earlier in chapter 27, verse 46, that Rebekah talked Jacob into leaving for fear of him losing his life and the possibility of her experiencing more misery. Can you imagine? I want you to leave because I'm going to experience more misery and you might take a Hittite wife as well. And so I want you out. That was her reason for sending him out. Quite different than the father who repented, Isaac, who came to this place right now where he says, God's got a bigger plan. Isaac charged Jacob to leave because of morality reasons, because of God's big plan. He says, I don't want you to take a Canaanite. You're going to be blessed. God has a big plan, a big picture, and that is to be holy, as we talked about a few weeks ago. Quite different than Rebekah's reason. I don't want more misery. I mean, you know, that's good enough motivation to change our lives, right? To obey God is that we don't have more misery in our lives. But that doesn't produce change as when we see I'm doing it because it's right in God's eyes. I'm doing it because God's word says to do it. And so in our dark times, we have to cling to the scriptures and the promises of God. Jacob had to do that. Isaac had to do that right in this moment. And I want you to notice here that this was a big moment, bigger than we think. Because when God came to Abraham, at that moment when he changed his name in the course of the direction of his life, he revealed himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the all-powerful and all-sovereign God. It describes the God who makes things happen by means of His power and might. And notice what he says here. He says, God Almighty bless you, son. He was saying, this was the thing that God said to our grandfather Abraham when he gave him the promise and he changed his name. He revealed himself as the God, as the one that makes things happen. Now remember, Jacob and his mother were experts at trying to make God's will happen in their life. That was their one of their sins. They're trying to force God's will. They knew the promises of God, and we do this with God's words too. We know the promises of God's word, but then we try to make it happen in our own way, in our own timing, in our own purposes, and we try to make God's word conform into our timetable. But remember God's promise and obey Him. Remember that He's God Almighty, the one who will bless you, the one who will do things and move things in His timing by His power, and He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need my suggestions on how to do it. Jacob was blessed in this instance as the third patriarch in God's big plan. So that's number one. Obey God's word no matter how I feel, because He's sovereign. He has a bigger picture plan for your life. And I think if we realize that, I think when we struggle with our sinful habits and addictions and bad relationships, if we look at the bigger picture, That God saved you so that you might be a what? A minister of reconciliation. That you might share the gospel with those around you. That's the big picture. Suddenly these habits, these addictions, or these things start to fade in the afterground when we see El Shaddai is working on our behalf and He has a big plan for you. You know, the God of heaven who said, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And then when Jesus, before He ascended, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. He didn't tell specific people to do it. He was telling us all to go. It was a great, that's why it's called a great commission, because it's not a little commission. It's not a Myland Key commission. That's little for in Russian. I'm learning some words here and there. It's big. Mission. So number two, that brings us to number two. Not only remember God's promise and obey, but number two, never try to fix things with your own wisdom or your own contrived wisdom. Now, it's kind of comical what happened with Esau here in verse 6. He saw that Abraham obeyed his father, so he's like, I'm going to try to get some... I saw that my dad blessed Isaac because he obeyed and he's not going to take a Canaanite wife. Well, I've already done make mistakes and I took Hittite wives. So what does he do? Because he kind of had his own idea of religion, his own idea of God. He didn't want to conform to God's plan. He goes to the line of Ishmael, which was already the outcast line and it was well known. And he takes a wife thinking that somehow he's going to earn his father's favor in this instance. Never try to fix things in our own wisdom and religion. And Jacob's not in innocence in this matter either, because he tried to make God's promise happen in cooperation with his mother, with his own wisdom and his own plan. But God was chipping away. Kent Hughes says Esau had only a surface interest in the promise and was faithless. But Jacob believed in God's word and treasured the promise. Why do you think he got up and left? It was not an easy thing to do. He had everything provided for him, right? Mom did his laundry, his food. He had everything, clothes, and all the stuff around him that he needed. Yet his faith was incomplete because he did not believe that the promise would be a part from his own self-directed actions. As a result, the next 20 years were going to be necessarily hard for him. So God is working with Jacob, and we're going to see in the coming chapters how He's chipping away at him. But never try to fix things with your own religion or your own wisdom. In other words, don't jump the gun and say, well, God was pleased with brother and sister so-and-so because they decided to go to the mission field in Africa. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the mission field too. Well, maybe God didn't call you to that mission field. See, when we try to work things out with our own plans, we kind of only look on the surface level of what's going on in people's life and who God blesses. And then we come up with, well, certainly He did it this way, so we assume. And then we say, well, I'm going to do the same thing. May not be the case for you. That's where we come to this. And we conform to God's promise, God's will. There's a reason why God appeared time and time again and said the same things to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob with the promise of the Messiah to come. It was a fixed word. It was a fixed plan. Number three, not only do we try to fix things on our own, but if we are in these dark times of where is God, we need to realize that God is there even when we've made a mess of our life. God is what we call omnipresent. And we've talked about this in past weeks, but that simply means that God is everywhere all at once. Now picture this. As we come to verse 10, He comes to that place and He left His home of comfort, right? Can you imagine a mama's boy now suddenly out in the middle of the wilderness, exhausted, lonely, scared, and so tired that he used a pillow with a rock for a pillow. I don't know about you, but I couldn't fall asleep with a rock as a pillow unless I'm really, really emotionally worn out and tired. I don't care where. I mean, you'll just fall asleep. And then there's people in here probably that you're blessed. You can fall asleep anywhere. You can fall asleep. I bet you there's somebody in here that can fall asleep leaning against that beam with slobber dripping down the beam. But to know that he used a rock for a pillow, he laid down, he was lonely, he was scared, because he knew he had made a mess of his life. Yes, he had the promise, and his mother and father sent him away, but you know the regrets. You know what I'm talking about. Those regrets and mistakes of the past are flooding through his mind. I'm on the run. I had to leave because my brother's going to kill me. I cheated him out of his birthright. I did all these things. I deceived my dad. But this is the beautiful thing. And we think that when we made a mess of our lives, that somehow God is not around anymore. We think that God does not care anymore. This is proof otherwise. I love this. He has this dream, and there's this ladder that's set up from heaven to earth, and God is at the top, and Jacob's sleeping at the bottom, and these angels are going like trains, freight trains, back and forth, up and down, and up and down the ladder. And when he wakes up, during the dream, God gives him the Abrahamic covenant and says, not only is it coming from your father, I'm giving it directly to you. God speaks it to him in verse 13 and 14 and on down. And then notice what he says. There is things that he says. He says, I am the Lord, or Yahweh. I want to be in relationship with you. So you've made a mess of your life, and I want to be in relationship with you as the holy God. Picture that. Think about that. You can't stand yourself sometimes because of the habits that you get yourself into. God says, I am the Lord. I want to be in relationship with you. I'm Yahweh, the relating God. And then he says, I'm going to give you. I'm going to provide for you. He says, in your offspring, all the families will be blessed. That's blessing. He says, I am with you right now, presently. And then he says, I'm going to keep you wherever you go. In other words, you can't go anywhere from my presence. That's what David said in Psalms 139. Where can I go from your presence? If I go into the depths of hell, you're there. If I go into the heights of heaven, you are there. Or should I say Sheol, not hell? That holding place. You can't out-sin God's presence. Because he's omnipresent. But at the same time, he's a holy God and he cannot tolerate sin. But this is what the ladder is all about. Because this ladder is a beautiful picture of the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. So to realize that God is there even when we've made a mess of our life. Jacob, remember, was not seeking God at this moment. He was exhausted and tired and lonely and fearful. God came to him in a dream anyways. I want to tell you, there's probably something wrong when we're trying to conjure up supernatural experiences from God. Like dreams and visions, if we're trying to make them happen. Because God just shows up when we're in the midst of even, yes, brokenness, and sin. It's beautiful. Jacob was not seeking God. He was running from the consequences of a sin. But God's grace came to him. While we were dead in our sins, God, in His grace and mercy, made you alive in Jesus Christ. So in our dark times, remember God's promises and obey Him. Don't try to fix things in your own wisdom. Realize that God is present there even when you've made a mess of your life. He's there. Number four, and then realize how awesome God's presence is compared to your unhealthy habits and my unhealthy habits and relationships. Notice what happens in verse 16 and 17. He says, He awoke from a sleep, and if it was a major revelation, surely the Lord is in this place. God was there all along. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And there's the key to understanding of going through our dark times is admitting our ignorance and the lies that we believe and recognizing God's presence. He says, surely the Lord's here. I didn't realize it. Are you kidding? Didn't his father just a little while ago in the text say, God Almighty bless you and be with you. He's going to give you the promise. And wasn't God with Isaac? With Isaac and with his father Abraham? He says, I didn't know God was with me. In the midst of the wreckage and the brokenness and the trauma and the irresponsible things and choices that we've made in our lives. In the midst of sometimes our brazen pride. Perhaps God gives us a glimpse of His presence. Reminds us that He's been there all along. Even though we never felt it. Even though it felt like God was so far away. We forget that God is still present even when we're in trouble. But notice the next thing that happens there. He said, surely the Lord's... And then he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? And here's where the transformation begins to happen in our life. There is movements all across in American Christianity that want to strip from the definition of the fear of the Lord this one word, and that is terror. We say, well, it just means reverence. Well, yes, it means reverence, but it's terror mixed with adoration. It's a terror that I have sinned against a holy God. And He could strike me down with one word, but comes to me in grace, and there's the adoration that begins to well up. It's a reverence and respect for God that our culture has lost. It's the terror of the Lord that God does whatever He wants. He is above us and He's all powerful, so much so. Can you imagine in this dream that God Almighty, the maker of the universe, booming from the top of that ladder, all these glorious angels coming up and down the ladder to Him in the presence of the Lord. He says, this is awesome. And he was afraid. And on the other hand, when we say that there's not fear in God, it's the fear of like what we think of destruction or sinful destruction or destroying. Like the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy kind of fear. Don't you think that if God would grow a little bit more terror mixed with adoration in my soul, my life would change, my culture would change around me? What if the church as a whole began to reverence and fear the Lord when we gather to worship. When we sing songs and we pray to Him, it's not just this light, glib thing. We're coming before God Almighty, who works out His plan whether we like it or not, whether we want it or not. But yet mixed with that is such adoration, because He comes to me in my sin through Jesus Christ. And He sends angels as ministers of the covenant up and down. But then ultimately, when we come into the New Testament, and I'm going to skip some things because I'm so excited about that. When Jesus was calling Nathanael in John chapter 1, you got to see this. John chapter 1 verse 47, He saw Nathanael coming towards Him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to Him, "How do you know Me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." And He said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And that's exactly what happened. And when we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, He says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at this proper time. How could a holy God come to me in my sin? Only through the Son of Man. The one that truly the angels are ascending and descending upon. Because this was not about Jacob here. It was who was to come through his line. Jesus the Messiah. Oh, I love this picture. I'm so enthralled by Jesus, the Son of Man. And I hope that you are as well. Because when we fear God, we realize that He is the one that bridges the gap, that we can touch this holy God. He is the one that forgives our sins. If we would only stop for a moment and fear and have the terror of the Lord to realize that how sinful we really are and how much we desperately need to touch this God who has been made possible through the body and the blood of Jesus. Fear God, dwell in His presence. He said that He called the place Bethel there, as we read on, which means house of God. And we know that God is everywhere, even in the desert. Because Jesus is a priest in the house of God forever, even in our desert times, even in our times when we're running from God, He's still the priest, and He's still the mediator, and He still bridges the gap to God. Will we turn to Him and repent? Remember, God is always present, not just in a place. And Jacob's doing pretty good here. He's recognizing God. He's reverencing God. And then in verse 18, he begins to worship God. He took the stone that was under his head, set it up as a pillar, stood it upright, and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. There's some other significance there as far as the land promises, but we don't have time to go into all of that. But Jacob then made a vow. Everything was going good up until the vow. Look what he said. If God, now he begins to bargain with God. Sounds like the apostles when they saw Jesus and Moses and the glory and the angels of heaven right on the Mount Transfiguration. Let's build a place for you, and let's have a temple, and let's stay right here. He got a little ahead of himself. He said, If God will be with me and keep me in the way I will go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my Father's house. Notice, everything's going to go back to normal now. I'm going to go back home where things were perfect and nice. Then the Lord shall be my God. If this, then that. Jacob still had a lot of growing to do. And the stone which I've set of a pillar shall be God. He was having a spiritual high, and he says, all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. That's what Abraham did to Melchizedek. That was the right thing to do. That was a good thing to do. But here's the caution, and here's what we can learn from that. It's one thing to make a monument to remind us of God's presence. But it's quite another to make a monument and believe God is only present at that specific place. Because Jesus says the time is coming when he's talking to the woman at well, where the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and truth. And it's not this mountain or that mountain. It's God is present always through the Holy Spirit, and we have access to the throne room. Let us come boldly to the throne room of grace. And then, it's one thing to enjoy a special manifestation of God, like a dream or a vision or God hearing God's voice in a way, speaking through the Holy Spirit, and those mountaintop experiences that God gives us. But it's quite another when our faith is dependent on having those experiences. Jacob had a lot of growing to do, because God should be his God, even in those times when it feels like God is not there and not providing in the ways we think that he should. True vow to God versus making a bargain with God. Well, if you're going to do this, then I'm going to do that. And be careful when we say, even though giving a tenth of everything is the right thing, and that's how we have the tithe, that's the abundance of our heart when God comes to us in grace, but will you follow through and do it? It was a little iffy with Jacob, as we're going to see, but God still worked with him. You see, God is not limited to our idea of his plan. Jacob thought he would soon get to return home to mother. He says father's house, but we all know really what was going through his mind. It is one thing to become generous and give a tenth, but it's quite another to make a promise based on an experience of the moment that we may not be able to really keep. So why all this? God showed immense grace to Jacob, who was immature. Through him was to be the lineage of Jesus the Messiah. The focus of the latter is not on our sinfulness, not on Jacob, not on our mistakes, but that God is present to show grace in the middle of our sinfulness. And Jesus is the only mediator that bridges us to God. In Hebrews 1, it talks about the angels part of it. He says the important part is Jesus. In Hebrews 1, verses 10 to 14, you can read it. And then in verse 14, he gives them the reason for angels and said, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? So God is present in that, even with sending the angels to minister to us, but they are ministers, they're just messengers to bring about God's plan of salvation in our lives. So how about you? What habits? What forms of unhealthy relationships are you ready to lay down in out of the fear of the Lord, knowing that God is present right now? He's here. He is in your home. He's in your car when you travel to work. He's holy. And he's provided a mediator for us to connect with him. Let's pray, and I want to invite our worship team to come. Heavenly Father, We give you all the glory and we give you all the honor.